we're looking at Luke 17:11-21. I've given it the title, Jesus is King. Why do we keep going on about Jesus? Why is it Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? I mean, we sang these hymns. Dan chose us some fantastic hymns and songs. They're all about Jesus. If there is a God, I just want him to sort out the problems in the world. I'm not interested in Jesus. I don't know, does that sum up your attitude? Or perhaps the attitude of someone you know? I've certainly had conversations with people who seem to be genuinely interested in Christianity, but they just can't see where Jesus fits into it. They can get their head around the idea that there must be a God. They recognize the world didn't just come about by chance. There must be God out there somewhere. But what's the point of Jesus? They can see that Jesus is clearly central to Christianity. I mean, you read the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which are at the heart of the Bible. They're all about Jesus. But why? This passage, this story of an incident in the life of Jesus, of his encounter with 10 people, and with one in particular, shows us why Jesus is absolutely key. Why it is that you and I need Jesus. And in this particular case, don't normally do this, I'm going to start at the end of the passage. I think it's helpful, more helpful to start there and then work back. So I've got 3 points this morning. And the first thing that we see in this passage is that the kingdom has come. The kingdom has come, verses 20 and 21, which say, being asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. The kingdom of God, clearly mentioned there several times. What's that all about? Well, the kingdom is roughly about what people are asking for when they say, if there's a God, I want him to sort the world out. If I had to give you the sort of briefest guide to the message of the Bible up to the point when Jesus arrives, it is that God made a perfect world, and then that things went wrong when we, the human race, disobeyed him, when we thought we knew better than God, the God who had made us, and we thought we actually can live life better without reference to you. And that sin, that rebellion against God, that disobeying God, brought all sorts of problems into our world, including evil and sickness and suffering and death. But God promised, as we read through the Old Testament, that one day he would step in and sort out the problems and would rule very directly over the world again with perfect justice and righteousness, perfect fairness, as Dan put it, and righteousness, that his rules would be perfectly right and just, pure and holy. That'd be the right things. And all the evil and sickness and suffering and death would be swept away. Now, as you move from the Old Testament, the stuff before Jesus came, to the New Testament, which start with the Gospels, the stories of Jesus coming into our world at Christmas and so on, that is what people are waiting for. When is God going to come and sort out the mess in our world? And the Bible's shorthand description for what was promised in the Old Testament was the kingdom of God. Now, as the New Testament dawns, as, you know, we're approaching Christmas, in every sense of the word, as you're approaching the birth of Jesus, things were tough for the Jewish people in Jesus' day. They were ruled over by a foreign power. They were ruled over by the Romans. It wasn't the worst nation to be ruled over, but they were still ruled over by another nation and felt oppressed. And people were longing for God's kingdom to come. They're all thinking, when's God's kingdom going to come? When's God going to do what he promised? So when we read in verse 20 that Jesus was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he was being asked, as those of us who are Christians are sometimes asked, when is God going to sort out the mess? You believe in God, when's he going to put everything right? What was Jesus' answer? He answered them, the kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. Now, Jesus is responding to the expectations in his day. And in his day, it was widely assumed by the Jews that God's kingdom would come in a very visible, a very dramatic, a very once-for-all decisive way. The enemies of God's people, the Romans obviously it looked like, if it was going to come now, would be miraculously swept away. And it would take a miracle to get rid of the Romans if you were the Jews. It was going to be a bit like, they thought, a bit like how centuries earlier under Joshua, they had conquered the promised land. And they had only managed to do that because God had helped in those amazing ways, like the, you know, the walls of Jericho falling down so they could go in and take the city. So they expected God was going to do miracles like that and signs like that. So they'd know, wow, the kingdom's arrived, God's acting. So people expected military, miraculous victories and a perfect kingdom that would immediately and completely come about. Now, I guess most people today, unless possibly they were Jews, wouldn't expect that it would come exactly like that. But basically, yeah, we're expecting the same sort of thing. If there's a God, why doesn't he just go kapow, you know, zap and sort it all out? But Jesus, it won't be like that. The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed, nor will they say, look, here it is, or there. People won't be able to see, ah, yeah, there it is. Most people won't be able to say, ah, that's where the kingdom is, and sort of mark it off on a map. You know, if you think of the Second World War, I guess all of us, either at school, history books, or in museums we've been dragged around, or in documentaries on the telly, We've seen that, you know, they had maps, didn't they, where at different stages in the war you could see there's the front line. That's the area the Allies control. That's the area the Germans and their side still control. You know, you can mark off on the ground. You could see at the time as well. We're in Allied area. We're in German area. Isn't that what we'd expect to find if God stepped into our world and started to sort out the mess? You know, a bit like when Joshua conquered the promised land. You could see we've conquered Jericho, we've conquered Ai. You know, that we've conquered these cities. That's what's left now. But Jesus says you can't. You can't do that with the kingdom of God. People won't be able to say, oh, yeah, there it is. Like you can look on a map and say, oh, there's China. So where is it? How does it come if it doesn't come like that? Well, Jesus says, the end of verse 21, for behold, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's actually already here. What does that mean? It means that God's kingdom has already started through the coming of Jesus. We'll look back just a chapter or two, end of chapter 13, middle of chapter 13, verses 18 and 19. Jesus said, therefore, what is the kingdom of God like? And to what shall I compare it? It's like a grain of mustard seed that a man took and sowed in his garden, and it grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air made nests in its branches. The kingdom of God is something that starts tiny, small, and grows. God's work of sorting out the mess in our world is something that starts tiny and grows. When you hear the word kingdom, don't think of an area on a map that you can see. Think instead of the citizens of that kingdom. Think of people who belong to that kingdom, who are ruled over by that king. One here, one there, two there. One day, the kingdom will come in all its glory. Jesus speaks of that elsewhere in this gospel. He's going to go on in the coming chapters to talk about that. But at the moment, the kingdom will come, and has come, and does come, in a quiet, seemingly insignificant way, through the coming of Jesus. You see, the kingdom has come. It's in the midst of you, because Jesus is in the midst of you. It is through Jesus that the kingdom has come. God's plan of sorting out the mess in our world centers on Jesus. So we're starting to see, why is it Jesus, Jesus, Jesus? Why is it all about Jesus? Well, that brings us to the second point. The kingdom has come because, secondly, the king has come and shown his power. Verses 11 to 14. Because you might say, well, how can we be so sure that it's coming? If I can't really see it in the way people expected, I mean, our world still looks like it's in a massive mess. How can I be sure it's come? How can I be sure it started? Well, the incident that Luke tells us about in verses 7 to 19 shows how we can know that the kingdom has come and that it is in the midst of you. Jesus, as the story opens, is on his way, traveling down from the north of the country to Jerusalem, which was in the south of their country. And Luke chooses to give us some additional travel details. Verse 11, on the way to Jerusalem, he was passing along between Samaria and Galilee. He was traveling along the border between Galilee and Samaria. That would have been largely deserted country, if you try and picture it in your mind, because the Jews and the Samaritans loathed one another. They absolutely hated each other's guts. And they kept away from each other as far as possible. So we can imagine that the border between the two areas of Galilee, which is part of where the Jews lived, one of the areas where Jews lived, and Samaria, where the Samaritans lived, was like being in one of those zones between two countries that are hostile to each other. People tend to stay away from the border. But as he comes near to what a little village in that isolated area, he meets 10 lepers. Verse 12, and as he entered a village, he was met by 10 lepers. Leprosy was a disease that was greatly feared in their day. It was progressive. It progressively destroyed people, literally. And you were looked on as good as dead if you had leprosy. There's an incident back in the Old Testament in the book of Numbers when Moses is opposed by his brother Aaron and Miriam, who get a bit jealous of him. And God acts to defend Moses, if you want to put it like that. And Miriam is struck down with leprosy. And Aaron cries out, "Let her not be as one dead." That was how leprosy was viewed. God have mercy on her. She's as good as dead. She's got leprosy. It was also contagious. And so people with leprosy had to leave their homes, they had to leave built-up places, they had to go and live away from others, or at least they could live amongst other people who got leprosy, but they had to stay away from ordinary people. So this fairly deserted border area would suit lepers. And again, there was no known cure. In the Old Testament, again, there's a famous incident when there was a guy called Naaman, who was the army commander for the king of Syria. Very famous guy, powerful guy, but he went down with leprosy. But he'd heard a rumor that you could get healed in Israel. So his king sent him off to the king of Israel with a letter saying, "Here, I'm sending you my servant Naaman. I'd like you to heal him." And the king of Israel responds, "Am I God to kill and to make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of leprosy?" He says, "This guy's just trying to pick a fight with me. He knows only God can heal lepers." See, everybody in Jesus' day as well knew that only God could heal lepers. And then the next bit of Luke's account is incredibly simple. It's told with few words, and yet it conveys so much. Met by 10 lepers who stood at a distance and lifted up their voices, saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." So they couldn't come near to people. Their disease prevented that. The law said they mustn't go near to people. So they couldn't come near to Jesus. All they could do was shout from a distance. So Luke, in just a few words, vividly paints this picture of them being cut off, being isolated, being unclean, being in great danger. Here, if ever, were people who you say, "Yeah, that's the sort of mess our world is in. God, can't you sort it out?" And we read verse 13, they lifted up their voice saying, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." They've somehow heard of Jesus. They know Jesus can do miracles. They feel their need desperately. They cry out for help. "Have mercy on us." And he does. Verse 14. When he saw them, he said to them, "Go, show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed. To show yourself to the priest was something that the Old Testament law commanded you had to do if you had a skin disease like leprosy and you believed you were cured. The priest had to sort of check you over, as it were, and say, yep, he's clean, he can come back into normal society, or no, I'm afraid you're not, you've got to stay where you are. So Jesus is saying, if you go, if you do what I say, you'll find that you've been cleansed. He heals them without touching them, heals them without even directly addressing their condition. He will simply heal them if they obey his instruction and go to the priests. And as they went, they were cleansed. So who is this? Jesus has incredible power. He cures what was reckoned to be an incurable disease that everyone knew only God could cure. You see, Jesus is demonstrating that he is God's king with God's ability, God's power to deal with all those things that are destroying our lives. Now, this is just one story, but Luke's gospel, if you go back to the beginning and read it from the beginning, you'll discover it's carefully researched, it's carefully presented, and it gives loads of examples earlier, particularly earlier in the gospel, of what Jesus did to demonstrate that he was doing exactly what the Old Testament said God's king would do. When we get to here, we're just getting a reminder of, look, remember what Jesus has done. No wonder Jesus says, the kingdom of God is in the midst of you. God's king has come. That is where Jesus fits in. You want God to sort out the world? Well, Jesus is the way he does it. God has promised to come with power to deal with all the evil and all the suffering and all the sickness and all the death in our world. And Jesus is the promised king through whom that is done. But God's kingdom doesn't come in all its power and glory, in all its fullness initially. It comes in a way that people don't even notice. It comes in a way that starts incredibly small. Why? Why? If Jesus is God's promised king, if he has the power to sort everything out, why doesn't he just do it there and then? You might think, well, if I were God and I had this power, I'd want it all straight now. Surely that's the kindest thing to do. Well, that brings us to the final point. Thirdly, will you submit to the king? The kingdom has come because the king has come and shown his power. Will you submit to the king? Verses 15 to 19. So how is it that people like you and I come into this kingdom? Verse 15 following. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice. And he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, rise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. Keep it as that phrase at the end, that phrase, last phrase, rise and go on your way. Your faith has made you well. The footnote, if you go onto the church Bibles, there's a little, a little number 4 by it. And if you look down at the bottom of the page, number 4, or has saved you. The reason it says that is because this one Greek word, it's unlike English, this one Greek word that's translated as made you well or saved you, has a very wide range of meanings, a lot wider than any sort of equivalent English words. It could mean has saved you in the sense of has saved you physically, has healed you. But it also could mean, right through to the other end of the sort of spectrum of meaning, it could mean has saved you in the spiritual sense. You've been forgiven. Your sins have been forgiven. You've been restored to a right relationship with God, so that God is not your enemy, but your friend. Now, if you say, well, what exactly does it mean? Well, you have to look in the context. You have to read the particular passage where the word occurs and say, what does it mean here? Well, what does it mean here? Well, in this passage, it can't refer to physical healing. Because Jesus confirms back in verse 17 that were not 10 cleansed. All 10 lepers had already been cleansed, including this one. And here he is referring to something that has happened to just this one man that hasn't happened to the other 9 who didn't come back. So he's not talking about being cleansed from leprosy, because that happened to all 10 of them. So here he is talking about being saved spiritually. Here he is talking about being rescued from your sins, being forgiven. Here he is talking about coming into God's kingdom. You see, we're in chapter 17, verse 11 following, we're in a new section of Luke's gospel. And this section of Luke's gospel that goes from here through to halfway through chapter 19 is all about entering God's kingdom. It's all about coming into that kingdom. And in this section, we'll find that Luke uses various phrases that all mean the same thing. Sometimes he talks about being saved. Sometimes he talks about being justified. Sometimes he talks about receiving the kingdom of God. Sometimes he talks about gaining eternal life. Sometimes he talks about entering the kingdom. You'll find all those phrases if you read through the next 2.5 chapters. But they all refer to the same reality. So Jesus here points to one man who has entered God's kingdom. Jesus is about, as we've seen, to be asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God will come. And Jesus' answer is, it's already here, because the king is already here. He's in the midst of you. And here is one man who's entered that kingdom. So to enter the kingdom, you need your sins forgiven. You need to be saved from your sins. See, that is why it would be absolutely no use to us if God did what so many of us ask him to do. If we said to God, look, God, I would like you to set the world straight today. I'd like you to get rid of every bit of evil today. I'd like you to get rid of every suffering today, every bit of sickness today, every bit of death today. Hey, that sounds great, doesn't it? Well, if God did that, and God said, right, I'm going to systematically remove every bit of evil, every bit of sin from my world, where would that leave us? You see, we are not just innocent victims. We're part of the problem. We're sinners. We disobey God. If God just swept away all the evil and suffering, whoa, we've had it. No, if the kingdom coming is going to be good news for us, then something needs to happen to each one of us before the kingdom comes in all its fullness. We need to have our sins forgiven so that we can be citizens of that kingdom. Otherwise, we won't be fit to be in a place where sin is not tolerated, where evil is removed. So how does this happen? How is it that this man, unlike the other 9, was not only healed physically but saved spiritually? Was not only cleansed of his leprosy but was cleansed from his sins? Verse 19, Jesus said to him, "Rise and go your way, your faith has made you well." Your faith has saved you. It's faith. Yeah, but what's faith? What does that mean? What is faith? Verses 15 and 16, that's where we see what his faith was. Then one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back, praising God with a loud voice, and he fell on his face at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. This man recognized that God was at work through Jesus. He recognized that Jesus was doing what only God could do. And he praised God. And he fell at Jesus' feet, giving him thanks. He recognized Jesus is God. He acknowledged Jesus as God's king. And he thanked him. And Jesus labels that faith. Faith is acknowledging Jesus as God's king. Faith is submitting to Jesus as king. Faith is believing that Jesus can cleanse you. That's what falling on your feet at Jesus' feet and thanking him pictures. Because we still, I think, understand the picture, don't we? If you fall on your face at someone's feet, you're submitting yourself to them. You're throwing yourself on their mercy. You're acknowledging them as your ruler, as your king. So we must do that to Jesus. We must come to Jesus and say, Jesus, you are God. You should be my king. I fall down before you. You should be in control of my life. And thanking him, believing that those who do so, he will cleanse. Will you submit to Jesus as king? You want God to come into the world and sort out the problems? Well, In Jesus, he's come to do exactly that, and he's demonstrated his power to do it in a whole variety of ways in the gospel, including healing these lepers. He is God's appointed, God's anointed king. What you and I must do to enter his kingdom is to fall face down at his feet. Not literally, but what it symbolizes, acknowledging him as king over every area of our lives. Is this for you? Yes, it is. Great. End of verse 16. Now he was a Samaritan. Then Jesus answered, were not 10 cleansed? Where are the 9? Was no one found to return and give praise to God except this foreigner? See, this man not only had leprosy, he was a Samaritan, he was a foreigner. He wasn't one of those who were expected to be in God's kingdom. Every Samaritan knew that their Jewish neighbors didn't think they had any place in God's kingdom. The Jews were expecting God's kingdom to come, but boy, you Samaritans better not look forward to it. It's not for you, it's for us. But Jesus tells this Samaritan, this foreigner, your faith has saved you. He has entered God's kingdom. I don't know the background of all of you. You may be sitting there thinking, I'm not the right sort for this. I'm not religious. My parents weren't Christians. I wasn't done as a child or whatever had to happen to you. I've been brought up maybe even in another religion. Or no religion at all. But Jesus says, yes, this is for you. You can enter God's kingdom, foreign as you may be, as it were, from religion and from church and so on. You can enter God's kingdom if you submit to Jesus as king. You see, we all need to be saved. The leprosy that these 10 men suffered from is a picture of our condition. We all have a disease, a progressive disease, a disease that is destroying us, a disease that cuts us off from other people, a disease that will kill us, a disease above all which prevents us from coming near to God. So that all we can do is shout from a distance. A disease that it is impossible for any man to cure. It's not a physical disease. It's a spiritual disease. It's the disease of sin. Sin is disobeying God. Sin is defying God. Sin is rebelling against God. Sin is breaking his commandments. And sin is progressive, just like leprosy. You know, you choose to ignore some command of God, you say, no, I'm not going to do that, I'm going to do what I want. It's just a small thing. But then we do it again, and again. And then we reach a point where we are beginning to realize that God was right, actually. I shouldn't have done this. This isn't a good thing to do. It's messing up my life. That action in breaking his rules has become a habit, and it's starting to become a habit that's causing practical problems in my life that I don't like. Actually, I think I better stop. But then we discover sin has got a hold of us. It's progressive. The problem doesn't get better. However hard I try, it gets worse. I have a sin in my life that I can't control that's controlling me. It's ruining my life, and it's cut me off from God. I'm under the power of sin and facing the penalty of my sin. See, sin is a spiritual disease far more serious than any physical illness. But Jesus has the power and authority to deal with it. Yes, you see, Jesus healed incurable diseases like leprosy that destroyed people, diseases everyone feared. But even more significantly, he can destroy and deal with the disease of sin in our lives. He can halt it in its tracks, that progressive disease that is destroying our lives, that is ruining relationships down here, but above all has cut us off from God up there. Jesus came into the world to die on the cross so that our sins can be forgiven, so that we can be healed from our sins, that we can be forgiven, that we can be cleansed. That is why Christianity is all about Jesus. Nobody else can do that. These lepers knew that Jesus was their only hope. Jesus is our only hope with the disease of sin. If we're going to have a place in God's eternal kingdom, that perfect world that is coming, we have God's word for it, And we have the demonstration in Jesus that, yes, he has the power to bring it in. Then we must have our sins forgiven. And that is only through Jesus. It's only through Jesus that can happen. Only by faith can we enter. Only by believing in him and submitting to him as our king. You simply have to come to him in faith. You have to spiritually fall on your faces at his feet, on your face at his feet, and give him thanks. Will you do that? And if you do, then you'll join the rest of us. Your life will be Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. And you will live the rest of your life praising God and thanking God for Jesus and living joyfully with him as your king until that great day when we all enter God's eternal kingdom and sin and suffering and sorrow and death are no more. Let's pray.